Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. I had a hard time, much harder than usual, deciding what to speak on. Starting next week, we'll be starting a series, and we've had these last few weeks opportunities to pick a subject or a topic or a passage that any of us would like specifically to particularly speak about. And normally I have many. And it's not a hard thing to decide and to determine. It may be because of the complications with my being gone for a week, but I had a great difficulty, and even all last week when we were overseas, I was thinking, what am I going to teach on that when I get back? What will I do? And I just was puzzled over and over and over. I sort of felt spent, and mentally spent, because I had spent so much time preparing my paper for over there, and it was sort of like I was running on empty in terms of intellect. And as I contemplated what to do, I had no idea whatsoever. I was really inspired possibly to deal with a conversation that I had in Cardiff, Wales, with a Jehovah's Witness who was out on the street. They had, at different ends of the main drag there, they had posters with two men at each place passing out literature. But I didn't feel that was really what I wanted to do. I was frustrated with my conversation with him, as we often are in those contexts. We discussed the typical topics that you would discuss with somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness: their work salvation, the Trinity, their failure to worship Jesus. And I thought about it afterwards, and I said, now what could I have said differently? What could I have added to the conversation? I came away not thinking there was much until later in the week. And just a few days ago, actually, I began to think, and I was so frustrated in what I was going to speak about that I even Googled famous sermons. Okay? Just trying to get ideas that might be appropriate or might be good. And finally, I came down to this. I had had a long, hard week teaching after getting back, and about the middle of the week, I came to the exasperation of the statement in my mind that all I have left is Jesus. It's interesting that much of that came from the reading reading after I'd gotten back, the songs that had been chosen for this Sunday, because while I was gone, I often have songs in my head, as I know many of you do as well. But the song that was going through my head while I was over in Wales was the song, Come We That Love the Lord. This morning I want to talk to you about loving the Lord. A very simple topic, very different from the types of things I like to do that tend to be profound and digging deeply into Scripture. Today I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and through verse 8. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts for what you might have for us today, and that you would blot out from our thoughts the things that are of the flesh, and so in our hearts the things that are of the Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. What could I have said differently to the Jehovah's Witness man? And one of the things I could have said to him is, the Jesus you speak of is not valuable enough to you. Today I want to call you to a little bit of introspection. and ask you one profound question. How much do you love Jesus? In this verse, verse 7, it says, the precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone of which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. For you who believe, it says, Jesus is the precious cornerstone. Many have regarded this concept as unmistakable evidence of the existence of the divine life in your soul. And that is, how precious is Jesus to your soul? In the light of that expression, that Jesus is of value, is precious, what is your experience of the worth of the Savior? Is Jesus truly precious to your heart? And if so, how valuable? How precious? This is a great test for you and for me. It is one quite proper for us to explore and to look at in our own being. What is the measure of our soul's love of the Savior and the change that He has put upon us? In proportion to how the Holy Spirit imparts to you a sense of your own personal sinfulness, there will be in your heart that same proportion of the full appreciation of the value, the sufficiency, and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to try to give you some reasons this morning why Jesus is precious. First off, He is of great value and worth in Himself. If you are to have any sense of the value of His work for you, and we all hopefully do, you must begin by understanding the greatness of His being through statements like the creeds that we looked at this morning. We must understand who Christ is in Himself. Some have fallen into a disappointing perspective in which they have exalted the work of Christ above the person of Christ. You see that subtle difference? Not tying the efficacy of His sacrifice to the essential dignity of Christ's being. Some may mistakenly think that Christ is valuable only because of what He did through the salvation of us, of humanity. But prior to His salvation and prior to His work of salvation, and even in many ways apart from His work of salvation, if there had been no greatness or glory in the achievements of Christ, nothing significant in His deeds, no efficacy in His blood, if He had not taken a single step in bringing about the salvation of humans, had repaired no breach in our relationship with God, endured no agony, shed no blood for our redemption, had He never conferred a single blessing upon us, He was still the eternal Son of God. Divine, peerless, glorious, the supreme object of love and worship of all created beings apart from any of His work through the incarnation. The deity of Christ, His godness, is the origin of all that is precious in Jesus Christ and the foundation to the value of the work that He has done. My Jehovah's Witness friend, who I really liked, we hit it off. Normally these guys are very rote and you don't find anything personal. This guy and I got off on conversations on other things. Of all things, here's a Welshman, Jehovah's Witness, who loves baseball. Had come to America once, and the main thing he wanted to go was to a Yankees game in New York City. So when he found out I was there at a philosophy conference, a sport philosophy conference, we talked about that. And he was a charming fellow. And I very seldom say that about somebody that I meet in that kind of conversation. But in spite of that, what was wrong was he was selling Jesus short. He didn't understand that Jesus is the creator of our worlds, the creator of all worlds. The scriptures say that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. If my friend had understood this, then he would have given him the divine homage that he deserved and would have begun to understand that Jesus must be the pre-existent, divine, eternal one, worthy of our worship. The divinity of Christ, who he is, endears him to our souls. Precious is the deity of the Savior. He is precious as God. For this, we must adore him and trust him. But he is also precious in his humanity. What could be more valuable than the Creator of God himself becoming one of us, becoming the only perfect human being? He who knew no sin became capable of dying for the ungodly and thus becoming the sin bearer. So he who is precious as God is also precious as man. How precious is the Lord Jesus, who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Think of his perfect humanity. Meditate upon his perfect humanity. Understand that in his humanity he was free from sin, that he was laden with sorrow, tempted in all ways like we, able to identify with the suffering and the afflicted. In full humanity, his flesh is torn to pieces and pierced throughout until his blood pours out on the ground. He is precious as God and precious as man, united in one. No wonder that when Isaiah gets a picture of who this will be, he cries out, "Wonderful," in chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful. Remember how Hebrews 2:17 said, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he himself suffered and was tempted and is able to come to the aid to those who are tempted." My friends, what could be more valuable than this? Jesus is precious as God. He is valuable in his humanity. But he is valuable and precious in his work. Isaiah 28, verse 16, from which we get our passage for today, says, "Therefore the Lord God says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disappointed." This cornerstone that in some translations is called a precious cornerstone. This is where the idea expressed in 1 Peter is first found. That through his sacrifice, he establishes a foundation for his superstructure, the church, of which Jesus is the cornerstone, the sole foundation. How do we study God? How do you want to know about God? There are many ways that people will suggest us to us. It is through the beauty of days like this. Yes, we can get a little bit of an image of the nature of God. We were enamored by the skies in Wales, the low white clouds and the beautiful blue skies. Can we learn something there about God? A little bit. But nowhere do we have an image of God that reveals to us most clearly and most distinctly the perfect glory of Christ than on the cross as displayed in Scripture. This is where Christ most clearly appears to our minds, is Christ on the cross. This is the telescope that we must use to look at and to understand the greatness of Christ. The cross unveils to us, like nothing else does, the heart of God, and exhibits to us the glory and grace of God. If you want to truly study God in Christ on the cross and what that means for you. If we look at the chapter just before our passage today in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 17, we find these verses. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Most of us would like those and think of them as valuable. From your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We all know that phrase. When we think of precious in the Scripture, the idea that probably most commonly comes to mind is the precious blood of Jesus. How many times have we heard that phrase said? How many times have we spoken it to ourselves? And yet, have you ever thought what that phrase means? That there is infinite value in the blood of Jesus Christ. It truly is precious. His blood shed is most precious. So turn your eyes on Jesus on the cross. How precious is the righteousness of Christ? A righteousness that can fully justify our person, covering all of our deformities, presenting us holy to God. His sacrifice is by far most precious. His sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor unto God, ascending before the throne of God, and of infinite value. This one offering offered once and for all was so divine, so holy, so complete, so satisfactory that he has perfected forever our pardon, our justification, and our adoption. This is surely enough for us to be filled with peace, joy, love, and exuberance toward God. How precious is Christ in all of his offices and the relations that he sustains to his people. Primarily the office of his headship over the church. He is our head. He is our king of the church. There is no other spiritual head for us. No other real spiritual authority. He holds the scepter of righteousness in his hand. And if he is precious to you, you bow before his authority. We might even ask the question this way. To whom is Christ really precious? Now, this is a most important question because, in reality, he is not precious to everyone. His name is blasphemed among the nations, among our friends, among the peoples. He is truly precious to only a few. to those who are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. To them he is precious. Unto you who believe, as 1 Peter says, is he precious. You know, nothing can really be of any value to us unless we understand the value of the object in itself. Unless we can have a clear perception and intelligent grasp of its worth. Do you understand what Christ is worth? And the value of Christ is not something that we can know or comprehend on our own effort or merit until the Holy Spirit stirs in us an interest and awakens in us an admiration, an inspiration, or inspired love for the object of affection through our reading of His holy word. So if you lack value of Christ, get in His word. There is a spiritual faculty within us that awakens faith in us to realize His great worth. This is stirred and awakened in us through Scripture. The eyes of faith then see Christ and see who He really is. And when we do and begin to just grasp that a little bit, we are never the same. Knowing how great He is. When His excellence is made known to us and it endears Him to us, our faith then beholds Him as the one who has no peer. Faith is the ability to begin to understand the greatness of Christ, to taste a bit of His glory, and to understand and see a little bit of His beauty. And it is through the eye of faith that we must have some sort of glimpse, some sort of understanding of how valuable and how precious He really is, in order to be able to admire Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Each of us as believers should be able to exclaim, I understand now. I see Him, and as I see Him, I know that He is exactly what I need. I need nothing more. In proportion, again, to our growing understanding of His glory, of His loving heart, of His infinite sacrifice, in contrast to a growing understanding of our sinfulness, our poverty, our emptiness, you will grow in maturity and devotion to Him and knowing how precious Jesus really is to your soul. There are times in our lives when Jesus does seem of greater value to us than at others. Sometimes those are times of crisis and suffering. There are times when the Holy Spirit is revealing to us the corruptness of our nature and begins to chip away at the callousness of our own hearts. Or perhaps we learn more about the value of Jesus when we are learning more about what some Puritan writers called the sinfulness of sin. We need not be alarmed when these things begin to happen to us. If it happens in your Christian experience and in your life, be assured that it is God working in you to build up the esteem of the Son, and build our esteem of the Son upon the wreck and ruin of our own lives, so that we do not rely upon our own merit or our own strength. One great phrase that sort of sums this up is that we must love the Son with a furrowed heart. And the plowing of the heart to become softer is a very, very hard thing. So what really is precious to you? What is of value to you? What do you grab out of your house if it starts burning down? For me, it comes down in many ways to my understanding or definition of wisdom. Okay? I have my own philosophy of wisdom. I've thought a lot about wisdom and taught on it. To me, wisdom is having the ability to accurately assess the value of the objects of your affection. To love in accordance to the value and worth of the things that you have affection for. And to understand the temporality of everything temporal and the eternality of everything eternal and love them accordingly is wisdom. Or we could say it like this: understanding what is really precious and what is not. Let me read two passages briefly to you. First, in Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 44. Just one verse here. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He understood the value of what was in the field. And he understood that everything else was insignificant compared to the value of what was in the field. And he was going to sell everything he had for what was in that field. Pretty obvious concept. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Or in Matthew 6. Beginning with verse 19. Jesus put it this way: do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will be with those things that are precious to you. There are times in our lives we may need to stop and say, we have nothing but Christ. Paul said, I come among you knowing only one thing, and that is Christ and Him crucified. The blind man who was healed said, I don't know. All I know that once I was blind and now I see. I only know one thing, he said. I only know who He is. I know that He's the most precious being that has ever walked this earth. We must understand how valuable He is as God, how precious He is as He became a man, how precious He is in His work, how valuable and precious His blood is, His sacrifice and His atonement, how valuable He is in His righteousness, how precious He is as Lord and King. And when we do, our lives are never the same. Lord Jesus, continue to press on us how precious You are, that we might love You more today than we loved You yesterday, and that we look forward to tomorrow, Lord, for tomorrow is a day where we expect to love You more than we do today, as You unveil to us how valuable You are, how rich our lives are in Christ Jesus, and that You are more precious than gold or silver. In the holy, blessed, and glorious, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.